It's my favorite song in the world on so many levels and so many times. God's used that song in my life to strengthen my faith and remind me of the gospel. And to hear you sweet people back there sing that and to sing great hymns of the faith together here with you is a blessing to my heart, blessing to your pastor. So what a joy it is to be among you today. If you have your Bibles, would you open up with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. As you're opening up there, we've got a missions opportunity coming up. And at the end of this month, the Monday night after Easter, we'll be hosting for the Mission Center at the Mission Center on Wall Street in Alabama City, a chapel there where we will provide some worship, and I'll preach a little bit, and we'll invite people to church, give them information about our church. It's one of the ways that the Mission Center is trying to connect churches to the people who come to the Mission Center regularly, who may not feel comfortable going to church just out of the blue, but may like to start building relationships with some churches in the area. So we'll be doing that there, and each person that comes that night is going to go home with a bag of food and a recipe to use the food in the bag to make the recipe. So if you go out to the missions hallway, we've got a bulletin board out there with a list of all the things we need, and that list will be in the chimes before too long as well. And what we'll do is as we get what we need, we'll take that out of the chimes. We'll keep you updated on what all is still needed. But essentially, when you look at that list, we need 15 of each of those items because we're going to try to make enough for 15 food bags that night. We also need to buy some perishable items, not just non-perishable, but perishable. So if you don't really want to go buy items, but you'd like to give money to help pay for the hamburger meat and things like that, we need to buy the day of. Just make that donation. Let Becky or Gina know in the church office what you're designating that money for. And if there's any left over, any food or any money left over, we'll just make that as an extra donation to the Mission Center. They do so much in the community, and it's a blessed work they're doing there. So I want you to be a part of that and join in that. If you've got questions about that, then just talk to the ladies in the office or talk to me, and hopefully we can clarify that. But, you know, the worst case scenario, if we don't get every item we need, we'll go to Johnson's that morning and get them. And on the other end, if we get too much, more people will have food. And so it's going to be a win-win-win-win-win situation for us. We're going to make sure that we do that. The other thing is that we need people to go ahead and start marking that off on your calendars so you can be there, because we just want people there to smile and greet folks. And you don't have to have a job, so to speak, to have a job that night. We just need folks to volunteer and be a part of what's going on and be there just to love on folks. We'll also need people for childcare, things like that. So I just want to encourage you, if you're interested in volunteering that night, go ahead and contact the church office this week. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. That's page 1375 in the Pew Bible. Would you go ahead and stand with me out of reverence for the reading of the words of our God. The author of Hebrews writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in such a way that as the words on this page are being read, God Himself is speaking to you. Verse 14. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's pray together. Lord, what a joy it is to be among your people. What a joy it is to get to hear your word today. Lord, we pray that you'll open our hearts and minds to be changed by your word. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This, y'all may not know this about me. It may come as a surprise to some of you. But I am a little bit of an extrovert. I have some extroverted tendencies. I can see the look of surprise on the faces of the choir right now. Just a wee bit of an extrovert. Now, everyone in my household is not an extrovert. My wife and Ford are both a little more introverted, a little more shy than myself and Watsy are. And so if you've met our daughter Watsy, you know that she is very much an extrovert as well. She's the one, if you don't know who our daughter is, she's the one that does ballet on the stage on Wednesday nights. So if you're curious about that, that's who our little girl is. So Ford is not quite as much of an extrovert as I am. He's a little bit more on the shy side, a little more like Whitney than I am. And so he's had a hard time adjusting to baby number three, Jim, joining the family, because it's messed up his nighttime routine. His favorite thing in the world to do is for mommy to rock him to sleep at night. He loves that. And one night I had to rock him to sleep, and Whitney went and got him the next morning. He said, "Mommy, I was crying for you." And she said, "I know, Ford. I'm so sorry. I just had baby Jim, and it was time for you to go to sleep. But Daddy rocked you, didn't he?" And he said, "Not good. Not good." His favorite thing in the world is for Whitney to rock him, but I've had to lately, and as I said, when we put him down, he would cry. I would rock him, and it just wasn't very good. So I've learned a trick, though. While I'm sitting there rocking him, I've started talking to him. I ask him questions. I talk to him and talk to him and talk to him. And after about 5 minutes of that, his little introvert heart can't take any more talking, and he just looks at me and says, "Daddy, put me in my crib." I put him down, and he goes to sleep. Problem solved. I figured the trick out. I think we all know people who are introverted and shy. God makes all of us different, and I think oftentimes people who are introverted see that as what's best to be, and people who are extroverted see that as what's best to be. They each kind of have their own view of how people ought to act. I oftentimes assign morality to outgoingness. Think, that guy must not be a very good guy. He wouldn't even talk very much. Now, some of you who are introverts, that horrifies you to think about that, that you'd be judged on how much you talk. Some of y'all meet people like me and think, "That guy's just slick. I don't trust him. He talks too much." God makes people different for His glory. But here we see a text where there's a time in life where no matter how God made us, we ought not to be shy, but instead we ought to be bold, and that is when we go to our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a time in every person's life, whether no matter how God made you, whether you're introverted or extroverted or whatever else, there's a time where we must always approach boldly, where we must not go in timidity. When we go to our Lord Jesus Christ, we draw near with confidence. This morning I want to show you from this text of Scripture three times in life when we should go boldly to Jesus. Three circumstances you would find yourself in where you ought to go to Jesus with boldness, not with timidity, but with boldness. I've been wearing bow ties since I was in college, and my pastor at the time, he would always say when I would have on a bow tie, he's like, "When you wear those bow ties, you can't flinch, son. You got to be ready when you come out the door in a bow tie. You got to have confidence." When we come to Jesus, we can't flinch. We must go with boldness to Christ. I want to show you three circumstances when we should go boldly to our Lord Jesus Christ. The first is this: when you need help with perseverance, go to Jesus. When you need help with perseverance, that is, remaining holy, continuing to walk with the Lord. When you need help with perseverance, go to Jesus. Let us, the Bible says, hold fast our confession. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. What a beautiful verse that is. What a beautiful verse that is. First of all, hold fast that which we've believed. This passage is a beautiful passage for the Christian, but I think it's even more beautiful when we view it in the context that it's in here. Look with me for just a moment, back up into verses 11 through 13. Listen to what they say. "Let us therefore strive to enter that rest." Talking about the rest of heaven. so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him whom we must give account. My goodness! It's almost scary, isn't it? Have you ever been reading the Bible and just found yourself convicted by the Word of God? That's because the Word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces us. It gets in the areas we need it to get in. Have you ever considered the fact that God knows the hidden intentions of your heart? Have you ever done the right thing for the wrong reasons and rejoiced in it because nobody knew? God knew. All are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Sounds scary at first, but what a glorious setup this is for what comes next. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. In other words, when we find ourselves recognizing the severity of the reality, the fact that God sees and knows all that we do, when we find ourselves exposed and naked before the living and holy God, when we find ourselves without hope in the world, we are then reminded, I'm not without hope. We look away from that judgment and we look to Jesus. We hold fast that confession we made, whether it was right here at this altar or next to your bed as a child or wherever it was where you first confessed Jesus is Lord. I need a Savior. When you first asked Jesus to save you, you are reminded of the fact that in that moment you felt guilt. In that moment you were under the very wrath of God. In that moment you were destined for an eternity in hell, and yet Jesus Christ, the righteous one, saved you in that moment. And He didn't save you temporarily. He saved you forever. Hold fast to your confession. Hold fast to your belief in the gospel. Temptation and doubt threaten our faith daily. But when we find ourselves struggling to hold on, we should turn to Christ. Why? Because He is our great high priest. He is our great high priest. One of the beauties of being a Christian. It's one of the reasons I'm a Baptist, because I think Baptist theology best points this out. But one of the most thrilling things about being a Christian is the idea of the priesthood of the believer. That we do not need a man on earth or a woman on earth to be our intermediary before God. But the reason why, there's a reason why we don't though. It's because we already have a priest. His name is Jesus. You see, Jesus did give leadership in the church, and certainly leaders in the church in so many ways represent so many things that Jesus is for His people. Peter calls Jesus the great shepherd, and calls pastors, the New Testament calls pastors under-shepherds, pastors. Jesus was a servant, right? And we have deacons who are servants. See, all these different things, but there's one thing that we are not. And that is a priest. Because there's only one intermediary between God and man. Jesus brought His own blood of infinite worth before God permanently, once and for all, into the Holy of Holies. Whereas in the Old Testament law, and we'll look at this some more as we work through Hebrews, but in the Old Testament law, each year the priest would bring in blood of bulls and goats for the remission of sins, not only for the people, but for Himself. Jesus brought His own blood because He was the perfect sacrifice into the true Holy of Holies. Not a picture of it built on earth, but the actual place where God dwells. He brought His own blood before God permanently shed on your behalf. Jesus is our great high priest. Therefore, we ought to hold fast to our confession, knowing that there's only one intermediary between God and man. There's only one priest who can grant us forgiveness. It is our Lord Jesus Christ. Next thing the Bible says, He is our great high priest, but He has passed through the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God. We talk about the death of Jesus a lot, rightfully so. We talk about the resurrection of Jesus a lot, rightfully so. But I would argue that far too rarely do we talk about the ascension of Jesus Christ. That Jesus, after He was resurrected, and after 40 days after His resurrection, Jesus ascended into heaven and is at the right hand of God. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. Consider the way that the intermediaries of the past, we've already talked about Moses in this series. Think about Moses. Moses was not able to actually be in the actual presence of God. God's glory had to pass by and had to go through rituals to be in God's presence. He was never to see God in His fullness. No man has ever seen God, the Bible says. And yet, what has Jesus done? He has passed through the heavens and sat down at the right hand of God. In other words, He has gone to the place where none of us in our sin could ever go. He is in the presence of God. Therefore, this helps us persevere because it gives us hope. It gives us holiness. We are strengthened knowing that at this very moment, there is a man in heaven. Jesus was resurrected into a body. Right now, there is a person at the right hand of God with blood coursing through His veins, with a heart beating. A representative of us is there before God. And by His presence there with God, He then has sent the Holy Spirit. We are given power to live according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you need perseverance, go to Jesus, because you are given hope when you go to Jesus. You need hope to persevere. Second point is this. Not only should you go to Jesus boldly when you need perseverance, but you should go to Jesus boldly when you need empathy. You should go to Jesus boldly when you need empathy. Verse 15, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." People, when they meet me, do not always assume at first glance that I'm a pastor. It's always the first assumption that they make is that I'm a pastor. So sometimes it's fun for me. One of my favorite things that I experience with people is when they say, "Now, what do you do?" And I say, I'm a pastor at First Baptist Church Gadsden. And they say, "Oh, great, that's wonderful. We need more people to work with the youth these days." And I say, "Yeah, I love our youth. They're wonderful folks, but I'm the pastor at First Baptist Church Gadsden." They say, "It's so great that you're a pastor there. And I'm so glad. Now, how's the youth group going?" And usually, after four or five volleys, I finally... And you don't want to say, "I'm the pastor," because you don't want to seem like you're prideful about it or whatever else. But if I say, "Listen, I'd be thrilled to be the water boy at First Baptist Church Gadsden, but I'm the pastor." And they're like, "You mean the pastor? I'm the guy that preaches on Sundays. I don't know how else to say it." But it cracks me up when someone already in the course of a conversation has met me on an airplane or out in public or whatever else, and sometimes they'll use phrases that most people don't like to use around pastors. It's just not in their perspective that this guy's probably a pastor. And then they realize that I'm a pastor, and I always enjoy this moment because I love to see the panic in people's faces. It always just cracks me up just a little bit. I love to see the look of panic on their face. And in other words, it's betraying something about what they think about Christianity, what they think about pastors. This guy is not a regular human being. He's a Christianity robot who's about to be hugely offended by the joke. I always like to say to people, "Listen, guys, I've been in a field house before. I've lived a life here. You don't have to be worried all the time about whether or not I'm going to be offended. Now, I'm trying to live a life of holiness before God, but I want you to know that you don't have to act differently around me than you do around everyone else." You'll note that our Lord Jesus Christ did not spend His days perpetually offended. But I think that there is this sort of understanding among people who maybe aren't churched, or sometimes even worse, among people who are churched, that what a pastor is going to be like is someone who is so focused on the Lord and so adamant about spiritual things that they just simply can't live in this world. They just can't be around normal people. They can't tolerate these kinds of things. They can't handle this kind of stuff. The reality is that the opposite ought to be true. That the more close to Jesus we are, and the closer we are to Christ, and the more of the mind of heaven that we share, the more adamant we ought to be about spending our time around those who do not know Christianese. Spending our time around those who do not understand church culture. Not being perpetually offended by everything we hear or everything people say or do. Not constantly acting like the Pharisee and saying, thank God we're not like those people. And instead, constantly trying our best to have the mind of Christ. Listen to what the Bible says. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. In other words, at some point or another, Jesus was an almost teenage boy who started noticing girls. In other words, at some point or another, Jesus was a man who was tempted to say something bad about someone in private that he wouldn't have said in public. He was tempted toward gossip. Can you imagine all the gossip Jesus knew? Can you imagine? Just think about the story of the woman at the well. Think about how Jesus used his knowledge to help people and not to hurt people. In every way that we can imagine being tempted, Jesus was tempted too. Therefore, when we go to Him, we do not have someone who has their nose snubbed up saying, I can't believe you would even be tempted by something like that. Why is your mind in the gutter? Why are you acting this way? No, when we go to Jesus needing sympathy, needing empathy, needing help in our temptation, Jesus holds us close and says, brother, sister, I've been there. And I know that you failed, but I didn't. And He's not rubbing it in. He's giving us hope, reminding us that He was faithful even when we were faithless, so that we might share His righteousness before God. Jesus can sympathize when man won't. And that is the great irony, I think, of our own self-righteousness. We always create categories that God doesn't give a rip about. When our righteousness is built on the systems of man and not the system of God, we always create categories that God doesn't care about. We become hypocrites almost immediately. So funny to me to think that there are so many people that Christians won't accept that Jesus would. Now, what I'm not saying is that we ought to be the sort of people who just say, yeah, sin all you want, Jesus don't care. No, that's trampling the blood of Christ underfoot. We must be truth tellers if we are to be loving to others. But we must do it in the way that Jesus said, to come as you are, and let's let God by His grace work these things out for you. We're not going to say that you can do whatever you want or behave however you want, but I want you to know that Jesus is not going to be scandalized by whatever you've done. And if Jesus isn't going to be scandalized, the one person who's ever been perfectly pure for His whole life, then my goodness, what right do I, a sinner, have? What right do I, as a sinner, have to not be sympathetic and empathetic toward those around me? Jesus can sympathize when man won't. Jesus can sympathize because He is man too. And yet He was without sin. This is empathy, not laissez-faire morality. What's the difference in that then? What's the difference then in the way that Jesus accepts someone who is a sinner and the way that the world accepts someone who is a sinner? Well, let me just help you understand. I overheard a lady in a store the other day. I was out somewhere. I don't even know if I was in Gadsden. I can't remember exactly where it was. She was talking with someone and they were talking about some people planning a wedding as if it was the stupidest thing in the world that they were caring about it at all. And I was like, my goodness. These people must be a lot of fun at parties, you know. This is exactly who you want to hang out with on a regular basis, the people who can't even be happy about a wedding. This lady said this, and it was so telling to me. I overheard her say, that won't be her only wedding anyway. We all need one or two to get things straightened out. Now, in our culture and society, that sounds like sympathy and empathy, doesn't it? Everybody does it. It doesn't matter. It sounds like grace. And that's why when you find yourself and you see people and loved ones around you finding themselves in a pattern of sin that is leading them toward destruction, what they will often do is as quickly as possible distance themselves from those who would speak the truth into their life and associate themselves with people who would say things like this in their life. I've seen it happen hundreds of times. Real empathy, though, is being kind and loving when folks do sin, but never make light of it in the meantime. Never make light of the fact that, no, we ought not to be planning as if we're going to have two or three weddings. We ought to be saying, till death do us part. We ought to be holding marriage culture as high as we can as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the same exact reason why I, as a pastor, don't just say, yeah, y'all come on down. As long as you can pay the fee, I'll do your wedding. I don't have a fee for weddings, but I do have standards and criteria that I say, if you won't meet these, then I am a hypocrite because I do not have the authority to do a marriage. I do not have the authority to do a marriage that is merely a secular marriage. Now, the state would allow me to do it, but this church believes the Bible, and I believe the Bible. God has given me authority as a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ simply and only to do weddings that He authorizes. So what I'm not ever going to do is say, I won't do those kinds of, I sure won't do a gay wedding, but I'll do any straight wedding you can find. I'm not going to do that. We're going to hold up God's standards all along the way. But at the same time, if a couple comes to me and says, we're not doing God's things God's way, I'm not going to say, oh my goodness, the church is going to fall in. No. I say, you are not the only people in the world who have ever sinned. You are not the only people in the world who have ever gone through this. There is hope in Jesus Christ. See your sin and look to Jesus. If you want real empathy, then look to the tempted yet perfect one, Jesus Christ, who offers us a righteousness that is not our own. Leads us to the last point, final point, maybe the most important point. When you need grace, go to Jesus boldly. When you need grace, go to Jesus boldly. Verse 16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. I am convinced that much sin has been sown in the lives of believers because they don't believe this verse. And frankly, we almost teach it in such a way that we say, if Jesus walked in the room right now, wouldn't you be ashamed of how you're acting? Would you want to look at Jesus after you'd just done that? Now, I understand the point of that. We want to honor our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. But at the same time, when you sin, your flesh and your sinfulness and the devil himself wants you to do it alone, if at all possible. Wants you to say, I better just get this worked out before I go back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Your flesh cries out against the idea of going to Jesus, not only because you're ashamed of your sin, but because you're so prideful that you don't want to ask Christ for help. Oh, brothers and sisters, that's all of us, from me to all of us. And yet, our instinct as believers, if we were truly believing the Bible as we should every moment of the day, our first place we go each time we sin ought to be to go boldly to the throne of grace, not because of what we have, but because of what Jesus has done. It said, woe unto me, a sinner, but praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has given me grace for that sin I just committed. Oh, Jesus, would you forgive me? And He will answer you with a resounding yes and amen. Brothers and sisters, when you need grace, do not try to go back to more works to try to get yourself out of it. Do not try to go it alone. Do not try to be a pioneer in these things. Instead, go to Jesus boldly in a time of need, because each and every one of us are desperate for mercy. How is it that we can approach the throne of grace boldly? Is it because we're just kind of brash and going rogue and popping in there and saying, here we are, God, you better forgive us, that's your job? No, no, no. The boldness is a boldness of humility. It's a boldness of humility, which might sound strange, but it's a boasting. But not a boasting in what we've done, but a boasting in Christ. It's not a boldness in our flesh, but a boldness in what Christ has done. We approach the throne of grace boldly because of what Jesus has done. What's available when we go there? Mercy and grace are available to us. Why only Jesus? Because only Jesus is fully God and fully man. Only Jesus died a substitutionary death on the cross, atoning for our sins. Only Jesus raised from the dead, crushing the power of sin, death, and the devil. Only Jesus ascended to the right hand of God, bringing His blood before the throne of God into the holy of holies once and for all. Only Jesus stands with open arms, offering forgiveness to sinners everywhere at all times. Repent and believe. Only Jesus is able to save us to the uttermost. We go to Christ. We go to the throne of grace. As the choir sang so beautifully, no power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from His hand. For I am His and He is mine. Here in the blood of Christ, here in the power of Christ, I stand. That's where we are, church. That's our cry. That's our heart. We look to Jesus and Jesus alone. And we don't tiptoe to the throne of grace because we are pretending like we have something to bring. We go boldly to the throne of grace, knowing only Jesus has anything to bring. Only Jesus has forgiveness for us. And we know that He has promised and He is faithful to His promises. I will forgive you if you come to Me. Oh, church, what a beautiful passage this is. You may be an introvert. You may be an extrovert. You may not like anybody. You ought to go to Jesus boldly. You ought to go to Jesus boldly. I want to offer an invitation today. I stand down front simply to point people to Christ. You don't need me. All you need to bring to the equation to be saved is your own sin and your own repentance, your own trust in Christ. And He does the rest. Today, if you've never trusted in Jesus, I want you to know you can approach the throne of grace boldly for the first time, and Jesus will accept you just where you are. You may be a believer who's not been living in the grace of Christ as you should. I'd love to pray with you and talk with you this morning. Finally, you may be looking for a church home. We're not a perfect church. We don't claim to be a perfect church, but we're a church that believes in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're a church that believes that Jesus is the only way to know God truly and fully, the only way to heaven. If you're looking for a church home that believes the Scriptures and is doing their best to work it out, live it out, I'd love to talk to you this morning about what it means, what it would mean for you to be a member here at First Baptist Gadsden. After this prayer, I want to invite you to come. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You so much for Jesus, who has given us Your grace so clearly and so beautifully. Today, Lord, we pray that if there's anyone who has never trusted in You, that today would be the day of salvation for them. For it's in Jesus' name we pray.